Bible with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 is where we're going to take our thoughts from our text tonight. If I can get my Bible open, there it is, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Again, I appreciate Pastor Jennings allowing me to be here with you. And God has blessed you with a good pastor. And I just hope and pray you guys just keep loving the Lord and joining hands with him and serving this community and giving the gospel and loving people for who they are and what they are. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading here in verse number 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Now, of course, Paul here is making a comparison of the Christian life to what we know now as the Olympics. In those days, they were mostly called the Greek games, and which they moved into later on being called the Olympics. And so he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air or shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God. Lord, help us tonight to rightly divide the Word of God. And Lord, I ask you to make it a blessing to everyone who's here tonight. And we'll thank you for it. And Lord, just minister to each of us in our spiritual needs. In thy name we pray. Amen. Well, the subject of my message tonight is about something that I believe that everyone needs, but not everyone wants. That's the title of my message tonight. And so what is it? I'll tell you right up front. It's called discipline. Everybody needs discipline in one way or another. The definition of discipline is the practice or of training to obey certain rules and guidelines so as to reach and obtain a goal in your life. And you know, often when we were younger, our parents would use some type of punishment or motivation to help us do what we were supposed to do. But as adults, we need to learn how to be personally disciplined and to discipline our own self. Here, Paul is comparing the running of the Christian life to a race in the Greek games of that time. And he talks about how that we ought to draw from that some examples of how we ought to organize our life. Now, this morning, Brother Corey told you that I was born in Alabama, and I grew up in Alabama. And yes, I am a Roll Tide fan. I've been out of Alabama for a long time, but I'm still an Alabama fan. But you guys are sitting on the national championship in football from this past year, so you have a lot to root about here in the state of Ohio. But nevertheless, I want to give you a quote that I took from Nick Saban. Nick Saban, who at that time was a coach at the University of Alabama, he said this, and I quote, "You have to endure the pain of discipline or the pain of disappointment and defeat." That is a very good quote. I did not originate with it. Like I said, I heard Nick Saban say that, and when he said it, I wrote it down and I jotted it down at that particular time. You know, today in many homes, there's very little discipline. In a lot of our public education schools, there's very little discipline. Courts are full of people who are undisciplined. Jails and prisons are full of people who never learned how to discipline their life. Students drop out of college not because they don't have the money, but because they lack the discipline in order to do what is required of them in their degree program. And so Paul tells us here, in order to be a good Christian, that we must learn how to discipline ourselves. The Apostle Paul gives us the example here, as I said, of what we know now as the Olympic Games, that originated in Greece. And he talked about how that these people followed a very, very strict routine. He said that every man striving for the mastery is tempered or brings in control all things, not a few things, not one thing, not two things, but they bring everything into their life that focuses them on this one particular goal. And you know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are the contestants in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 25 here, he uses the word strife, which actually, in the, taken from the Greek language, does actually also means to agonize or to give it all you got. And that's what Paul is saying here in regards to us in living our Christian life. Now, so often, having pastored, as I said, for 45 years this morning, I met Christians who were always making excuses of why they did not do A, B, C, or D, or whatever it was that the Bible said. But, you know, the Bible tells us that we need to learn how to discipline ourselves. You may have had parents that discipline you, but once you become an adult, that is your responsibility to discipline your own life. Then he uses the word temper, which speaks of practicing, again, self-discipline, self-control. So we begin here by talking, first of all, about the necessity of discipline. There's no one who does not need discipline. There's nobody like that. Every person in this world is born with a sin nature. And as I mentioned this morning, the sin nature is always struggling to pull us away from Christ and away from God and in some way into the world. You know, parents, I do believe that one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children outside of Christ and salvation is teaching them to learn how to personally discipline themselves. And that is a very, very, very important job that we have as parents. In other words, you need to teach your children to do right simply because it is right. Now, God calls all Christians to discipline. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, he said here, before you got saved, you were spiritually ignorant. And he said, I don't want you to fashion your life any longer as to what that was, but there is a different priority and a different goal for you in your life. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And the word conversation there is used to speak of everything that I do in my life. Everything I do, it's to be done with the holiness of God's blessings there upon him. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's what God wants us to be. And to be holy means our desire is to obey God and become more like God in everything and every day of our life. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, Paul did not say just to abstain from that which is evil. He said, if it even appears evil, stay away from it. You see, we want to get on the borderline sometime. Well, I don't care what they say. I don't care. Paul said, if it even has the appearance of evil, don't be involved in it. Don't go there. Don't do that. If it has the appearance of evil, stay away from it. That's what Paul says. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. When you get saved, you have to change your mind about some things. And it's very important that you do. He said that ye may prove, what is that? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that ought to be the goal of all of us here tonight, that we want to live our life in the perfect will of God. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh, so is he. So we are daily opposed by three enemies according to the Bible. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He didn't say he wasn't saved, but he said he's not loving God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the world speaks of the wicked, sinful practices of specifically of the unsaved people of our generation. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself becoming more and more in these same activities. If you're a child of God, the Bible tells us that we are to practice biblical holiness and modesty. And if it's not holiness and modesty, it ought not be a part of mine in your life. He says here that we are to avoid the lust of the flesh or the world. And then, you see, God did not take away our sin nature when we got saved. you and I, we still have a sin nature. And our sin nature still craves sin. It always wants sin because that's all that it knows. We are carnal, the Bible says. In Romans 6 and verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin. So if you are living, especially with a temptation that you had before you got saved, and you are still haunted, and that thing still rides you every day of your life, Paul said here that we are to indeed reckon ourselves to be dead. And when that sin of temptation comes to you, you need to say to that sin, I can't do that because I'm dead to that. And that, I mean, that's just deal with it bluntly and openly. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, you see, dead men do not desire sin. Now, when I was a senior in high school, for about 9 months of my senior year, I worked at a funeral home. And a long story how I got there, but this man, I helped him in a service because some of his people didn't show up, and he offered to hire me. And so I worked after school and worked on Saturday, and I told him I would not work on Sunday because I wanted to go to church. But so anyhow, he hired me. And, you know, and every time we had a visitation there, I had to be the person that after everyone left, that I would close up and I would vacuum the floors and vacuum around the casket there where the person was and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, we buried, while I was there, we buried drug addicts. We buried people who were on a diet of alcohol, and they were alcoholics. And you know, I never one time walked by the casket and one of those alcoholics said, hey, man, could you get me a drink? And I'm very thankful they didn't say that. But my point is, the reason they did not is because they were dead to it. And that's how God says to us in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says this, I want you to listen to this, in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, I want to point out to you one particular word in there. All the words are important, but I want you to see this. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your body. You see, Satan presents a sin to us as being our servant, that we can evolve in it, and it brings us happiness and joy. And by the way, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin, right? But it's only for a season. It's only for a short time. And then comes the wrath and the judgment and the chastisement of God Almighty. But here, and Satan wants us to think that sin serves us, but it doesn't. Any sin that you and I allow in our life, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, any sin that we allow in our life, it comes in as a master that reigns over that part of our life. And that's what you need to understand. Satan presents it, oh, this is for your own enjoyment and your own pleasure. And again, I repeat, yes, there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a short time. Sin is never a servant. It always reigns in our life as a master. And then Romans 7, verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Again, Paul is reiterating the fact that my flesh can never be spiritual. My flesh nor your flesh will ever be spiritual. You know what? My flesh never wants to go to church. My flesh never wants to read the Bible. My flesh never wants to pray. And neither does yours, because it is carnal, sold under sin. And your flesh has no appetite for sin. And the only way you have desire of those things I just mentioned there is if you allow God to be ruling on the throne of your life. That's, of course, what we all should be doing. And so he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, Paul said, I find not. You know what Paul is saying? Paul's saying, I struggle in that area. So to struggle over any kind of sin in our life is not, we're not the first one to do that. The Apostle Paul struggled over sin that was in his own life, and so do you and I. So he says here that we are, he talks about the world, the flesh, and then he says the devil. And of course, the devil is always working to draw you away from God in any way that he can, whether it's a little here and a little here and a little here or whatever it is, and then he'll try to take the large advantage of us in our life. And so, you know, I find that if you don't learn how to discipline yourself, you become an easy prey to the devil. You got to learn how to discipline yourself. A lack of discipline leads to enslavement. It leads to overeating. It leads to alcohol. It leads to drugs. It leads to pornography. It will lend itself to being foolish with your money, tobacco, laziness. And the list goes on and on and on. So what happens when we do not live a disciplined life? All right, first of all, you start by indulging in the things that are not good for you. They're not in the best interest for us. And you need to be wise to that. You see, overeating leads us to health problems. Gratifying the desires of the flesh, whatever kind that they are, is always a negative for us. And, if we're not careful, we find ourselves saying things like this, I just can't control myself. That's not true. You and I have a will, and everything that we do in and through this body of ours, first of all, we have to give permission to do it. Now, a lot of you are old enough to remember the name Flip Wilson, and Flip Wilson's popular saying was, "Whoop! The devil made me do it. Whoop! The devil made me do it." No, the devil tempted you, and the devil will tempt you and I, but the devil cannot make you do it. He will present it to you, the opportunity for it. He will appeal to the worldly desires of your life, but he still cannot make you do it. Every sin that you and I have ever committed or ever will commit, we do it willfully in our life. Every sin that we ever commit. But I hear people say, I just can't control myself. That's not true. We all have a will, and we have to say no at the proper times in our life. And then, of course, I've heard people make excuses like this. I don't feel like it. Well, that's living your life by the flesh. And you're not supposed to live your life by the flesh. You're supposed to live your life by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God in your life. And then some are just this brazen. They'll say, I don't want to. Well, again, what does the Bible say? And I've heard some people say, I want to be happy. Well, again, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it's only a short season, and after this, the judgment. And that's so important. So we have to understand that what we do, we have to learn that we are personally responsible for all of our actions in all of our lives. What we say, what we think, what we do, I am responsible for that before God Almighty, and God will hold me accountable. Now, also, the undisciplined life can lead also to financial problems. I pastored for 45 years. And as a pastor, shortly after I started pastoring, every year in my ministry, starting the third year I pastored, I started doing stewardship emphasis in our church every year. Now, I do mine in January because we don't have to worry about being snowed in or snowed out or whatever you guys have up here. We don't have to worry about that down there. And so I did mine at the start of the first year every year. Now, I will be honest with you. When I first did that, I was a young pastor. We had built our first building, and the payments had started coming due. And I needed more money. And after the 2 years of doing that, and I could raise more money out of the people, but then after all, it would go back to normal. And God, though, convicted me and helped me to understand that stewardship emphasis was not about raising money, but it was about raising people. And that is helping us as a group to grow in the Lord. You see, all of us here tonight have two things. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. Every one of us do. There's not a person here that's not true of you. You have strengths and you have weaknesses. And you have to know what your weaknesses are. Your weaknesses may not be my weaknesses or my wife's weaknesses, but we all have them. And you need to know them and identify them and be honest with yourself in regards to them. See, the undisciplined life leads to a lot of times to a lot of people's financial trouble. I'm reminded of a man and his wife, and And she, every time she got paid, she would go buy herself a new dress. And the husband said to her, "Sweetheart, you got to stop that." And she said, "Well, you know, it's just such a temptation." He said, "Well, now, listen, when the devil tempts you like that, you just say, Satan, get thee behind me." And sure enough, the next week he comes home and he's in the closet there looking around, looking for a shirt. What does he find? He finds a new dress hanging there. And he says to his wife, "Sweetheart, we just had this conversation last week and that you were not going to buy another dress like this." And he said, "I told you when the devil tempted you to say, 'Satan, get thee behind me.'" And she said, "I did." And the devil said, "It looks just as good from back here as it does from the front." Well, that's how the devil will work in our life. And you've got to be cognizant of it. You see, if we're not careful, we will buy things on time rather than save money and pay cash. And any time you are paying interest rates, I'm just simply saying there are some things worth buying for, but there's some things not buying. And people load up credit cards not for things they got to have to live, but because they are simply undisciplined, because that kind of life leads people to instant gratification. I want it, therefore I got to have it. You got to get control of your life. The undisciplined life also leads to a slothfulness and laziness. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 17, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to what? To him it is sin." Proverbs 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious," implying that he worked for it, he paid a price for it, and therefore he's going to see that he is very diligent in what he does with that which God entrusts into his hands. Proverbs 18:9, "He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Wow. You ever talk to anybody and say, "Well, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just killing time." It's non-reversible. We can never relive this morning. We can never relive noon. I mean, life is always moving forward. That's why it's important that we become good stewards in our life. Proverbs 22 and verse 13, "The slothful man saith, 'There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets.'" What's he saying? In other words, they make excuses for why they do not do what they know that they should do. And in that area of our lives, we need to make a change in that area. Again, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Proverbs 26 and verse 15, "The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth." And of course, you know, this is talking about people who have undisciplined habits in their life and people who are become very undisciplined. The person who does not, well, I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm just going to give you some of my, and this is not out of the book of the Bible, it's out of the book of Carter, okay? But these kind of people here are the kind of people who they just take off their clothes and throw them on the floor. They don't ever see the need to vacuum the rug or vacuum the carpet or clean anything up. Just let it be there. Let it stay there. They do not take pride in ownership. They don't clean their house. They don't wash their car. Why? Because they have formed some very excessive bad habits. You know, I remember when our daughter went off to college, and of course, if you talk to any of my kids, I have three kids, boy, girl, boy, and if you talk to any of my kids, every Saturday afternoon at our house, unless it was lightning, we washed the cars. Every Saturday afternoon, we always, now if it was lightning, no, we didn't get out there, but otherwise, why? Because I want to take care of that which I have invested my money and my time in. And when our daughter was going off to college, I got her a bucket, some soap, a brush, and all this kind of stuff, and said, "Now, darling, here, don't let that car get that dirty. I know you won't get it half time for every day, but you can keep it clean." She's never forgotten that either. So then we see that people who live like this, they become reckless also in their speech. They will say things that otherwise before they would not have said them. They have very few boundaries in their life. They will you'll hear them use phrases like, well, you know, hey, if it feels good, just do it. That's how I live my life. If it feels good, just do it. That's a bad philosophy which to build your life upon. I've heard some say, well, I do it because I want to be happy. Happy is only the happenings of the present. You ought to strive for the joy of the Lord in your life. Happiness is always temporal. The joy of the Lord can be with you always, regardless of what your circumstances are. Well, I don't care about what other people say about me. I'm just going to live and, well, you ought to care. You know why? Because you have a testimony. How many times have I heard people say, well, I don't care what other people think about me? That's wrong. You have a testimony. You're bearing a testimony to those people. And they ought to see Christ and you and glorify the Heavenly Father which is in heaven. Well, I've heard people say, well, you know what? I just want to be happy. And whatever makes me happy, that's what I do. That's a very childish thing to say. But yet I've seen people do that. So here, let's talk about requirements for living now a disciplined life. If you're going to be a disciplined person, there are some things that you have to learn to do in your life. And first of all, if you're not a disciplined person, then number one, you've got desire to change. Nobody else as an adult will ever change you. If you're an adult now and you're not a disciplined person in your own personal life, there's nobody else going to be able to make you a disciplined person. Again, I've counseled a lot of people who in a marriage relationship, one was disciplined, one was not. I'll tell you, it brings conflict in the marriage all the time, week in and week out. And so the requirements for living a disciplined life is, number one, you the individual, you have to desire to make a change in your life. Because you won't ever allow other people to make the change in your life. And really, technically, the other people cannot make the change in your life until you want to make that change in your life. James 4, verse 17, there so again said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is there about your life that you need to change and you've known for a long time you need to change? Think about it. You know, when you actually consider, our brothers were putting the cups up here, but when you consider the last 12 books of your Old Testament, God, in all 12 of those books, God was appealing to the nation of Israel to make some changes. Read about it. I mean, you can read it. Every one of them was appealing to the nation of Israel, make a change. When you get the book of Malachi there, I think, what is it, like 7 different things that Malachi brings as an accusation against them, and they deny every one of them. And they never changed. They never changed. And the Old Testament closes, and there's 400 years before God is ever speaking to man again in the book of Matthew. But in that time, the Romans went to Rome, they destroyed the temple, and they destroyed the nation of Israel, and there was no nation of Israel for almost what? Almost 2,000 years. And you know why? Because they never learned to discipline themselves and do what's right. They never learned to do that. God spoke to them over and over and over and over and over again through all the minor prophets, 12 of them, making multiple times, appealing to them to make a change in their life and come back to God. No, they would not do it. And so I say to you, you need to be serious about the fact anytime in your life that God speaks to you about making changes in your life. And so if you're going to change, number one, you've got a desire to change. Secondly, you've got to be determined to change. Change is not always easy, but it is always possible. I mean, it's not easy. Especially the older we get, let's face it, we all get a little more set in our ways of what we think and how we do things, and et cetera, so on. But if change is needed in our life, God will enable me to make that change. And so I would say this to you, you got to be determined. Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And of course, let me just pause and comment on that. I've heard people say, well, you know what, you can be anything you want to be in life. No, you can't. No, you can't. I don't think I have the IQ to be a rocket scientist. I'm just being honest with you. I can read the Bible. I can understand that. I can teach the Bible. But I don't have what it takes to be a rocket scientist. You know what you can be? You can be anything that God wants you to be in your lifetime. That's what you can be. And you read the book of Ephesians, and you read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. The God who saved, who knew us before the foundations of the world, had a plan and a purpose for everybody's life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I pray that you're in that. So, first of all, you got to be determined. If whatever changes you need to make in your life, number one, you need to recognize them. You need to say, I need to do this. And not my wife needs to change or my husband needs to change, but God, I want you to make the changes in me that you want to make in my life. So identify those and detach yourself from them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he said, let a man so examine himself. Do you ever really examine yourself? It's important that we do. Identify and detach yourself from the areas that you are undisciplined in. And then when you do that, then pursue with diligence that change that you need to make in your life. Don't wait to start it. When God shows it to you, I mean, make a commitment to God right there and begin to work to make the change in your life. Proverbs again, 18, verse number 9, it says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Don't waste any more time. Don't do it. You know, I grew up in a home that my dad was basically a drunkard. He and his brother, one of his brothers, made bootleg whiskey and sold bootleg whiskey, and boy, did they drink the bootleg whiskey. And my mom and dad lived, and they lived from payday to payday. And if they didn't get paid on Friday, we couldn't eat on Saturday because they spent everything they made in between. I really don't think that's how God desires for you to live in your lifetime. I mean, you need to be organized and disciplined in all the areas of your life. So when I grew up, you know what? And this happens to basically all of us. I became like my parents. And you young couple here who got kids, your kids are going to become a lot like you. I hope you're giving them a good example. And you know, I didn't realize some of the things that God requires of me as being a good steward even over my finances till I was probably almost 30 years of age. Sad, but I had to make some changes in my life. And let me just throw this out to you free. Sometimes I do a lot of stewardship conferences around our nation, and when I do it, I talk about finances, and one of the questions I get asked frequently, well, who should take care of the checkbook at our house at home? And I always says, number one, the one who's got the most talent to do that, and secondly, the one that's the most disciplined with the finances. I don't care if it's him, I don't care if it's her. Whoever's got the best talent, whoever's got the most discipline, do it. And don't have controversy over it. You see, discipline is putting the right things in place where they need to be and keeping them there in your life. So identify what changes need to be made in your life and then pursue it. And then make yourself accountable. Make yourself, whatever changes you're going to make, don't hide it. Make other people, somebody in your life, make yourself accountable to them. And give them the right, hey, when I step out, I give you permission to call me in this area. I mean, after all, do you really want to change or are you just fooling yourself? And then I say this to you, be consistent. Make reaching and obtaining your goals more important than your personal gratification. A lot of people live just for their personal gratification. Sad. Matthew 6 and verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In every area of our life, we have to implement that and we have to do that. And then I say this, learn that it's okay to say no to yourself and to other people when it does not please God or it will not help you reach the aim of your goal. It's all right to say no. It's all right to say no. If it's not pleasing to God and it won't help you on the way that God has set your life to go in, then kindly say no. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to please those who live around us. No. Do all to the glory of God. That's who ought to be it. And then last of all, I say this. There are rewards of the disciplined life. You know, and I mentioned that in my counseling years ago when I was still a pastor, one thing I would always do in marriage counseling, one of my last lessons that I would have with the couple before they got married was I would have a session with them about their finances and what they should do with their finances. And I would always challenge them in this area. Now, you may not like it, but this is how I would challenge them. I would say to them, as you get married, I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you that you two will decide that you're going to live off of just one of y'all's income, your salary. And maybe whichever one of you makes the most. I mean, I had a young couple one time. She was a doctor. He was a police officer. And obviously, she made a lot more money than he did. And I just said, just make the decision off of whose salary you want to live off. And just live off of one salary. And don't try to have everything now that your mother and dad has. Or people like that. Just live off of one salary. Tithe and give to missions and give good offerings off of both of them. And then put the rest of that salary into a banking account. And save it and invest it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Probably over my 45 years of counseling people and pastoring, I probably only had 5 or 6 couples who ever did that. But again, I pastored the same church for 30 years. And can I tell you this? All of those that I personally know of, 3 of them that did that, they are extremely wealthy people today. They have things that they want to buy. If they want to travel, they travel. I mean, they are extremely wealthy people today. I have had a couple of those couples come back and say to me, do you remember what you told us when you were counseling us in the last session about live off of one salary and invest the other and save the other and blah, 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 blah? I said, yes. And they said, well, we've done that. One couple brought over a statement and laid it out to me there on my desk. And I'll tell you, it just blew my own mind away what it was. I wish I'd have had that kind of guidance in my life when I was a young man. And you say, well, I can't do it. I don't know whether you can or not. That's between you to make that decision. But number one, here, the reward of discipline. Allow yourself to enjoy your achievements and your accomplishments. There's nothing wrong. The Bible says that God has given us all things to richly enjoy. And thank God for it. It will produce a life that is orderly and less stressful in your life when you'll do that. And it contributes to better health and better financial position because you're not always worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying and worrying. I mean, it changes your whole life. You will become more productive in your life. And you can even encourage other people because of what you do with your life. And it will enhance your relationship with God and with others. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And then I want to say this to you. If you do make these kind of goals or whatever kind of goals you make in your life, one of the things that happens to a lot of people is this. They get going along and then they fail. They stop keeping their goal. They fail. Now, I don't really know very many people in my life that have not failed at their goals at some point, some way, somehow, sometime. Probably most of us have failed at some of the goals in our life. But the key is not that you never fail. It's after you do fail, stop, correct it, and get back where you're supposed to be. That's what's very important. Again, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that applies to everything in our life. And so I just want to encourage you tonight to ask yourself, what is the discipline tonight that God wants you to implement in your life? What is the discipline in your life? What area in your life needs to be disciplined that you're not currently disciplined in? What would God say to you? I don't very rarely ever bring this message, except in some stewardship conferences. But in my preparation for tonight, God just kept laying this message on my heart. And I hope it has been a blessing at least to somebody here. One, two, or however many it was, I hope it's a blessing to you. Let us stand, please, and we'll bow our heads.